The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
All right. Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. And it's nice to have a full house in here. This is great. Well, as Vince mentioned, Remnant Church, we've been going through a series on Sundays about spiritual warfare. So we've been talking about the armor of God. And so so maybe some of you that are here today, you know, this will be like, you know, coming into a movie that's half over. You know, I hate it when a movie starts and I miss like the first 15, 20 minutes of it. And I'm just like, I can't even concentrate on what's happening because I'm trying to get caught up in my head, what did I miss? Like, what happened? I know there was something that was important to the plot that I just missed out on. So I need to get caught up. So I hope you don't feel that way this morning as we jump into this this message, but we're going to do a little bit of review. In fact, every time we've met together and we've been talking about spiritual warfare and the armor of God, we've kind of gone through a bit of review just to make sure that everybody's on the same page and you remember the things we've talked about and it all makes sense. So we'll do a little bit of that this morning, and hopefully you won't feel like, you know, you missed out on something. Because we're pretty near the end. We've been covering the armor of God now for several weeks, and we're actually on the last piece of armor. It doesn't mean that we're actually done with the series, because Paul has a few more things that he wants us to know about spiritual warfare, but this is going to kind of be the last piece of armor. So it's going to feel like, oh, I missed a lot of what's going on today. So don't want you to feel that way. We will do a little bit of review, but it is good to have FBC with us this morning. Always good to be together. I know we get to be together for special holidays and special moments like that, but it is really fun being able to join together. I know the reason you're here is probably not fun because it means there's trouble in River City, right? But I hope that you enjoy your time with us this morning. One quick announcement, reminder for FBC. There is a green bowl over on the ministry table there for First Baptist Church offering. So I know you didn't get a chance to give this morning, but that is there for your church family, so just wanted you to be aware of that so you know. All right, so when we talk about spiritual warfare, maybe you don't know a whole lot about how that works, and it's real easy for us as Christians, especially if we're not super familiar with God's word, it's easy for us to blame a lot of what we do wrong on the devil. Right? Like we'll say that we're under spiritual attack, or we'll say that we're encountering spiritual warfare, and maybe it's not so much that we're being attacked as it is we're just not paying attention to what God really wants us to be doing. It kind of reminds me of, so we went with our Youth for Christ staff, we had our national conference in Florida this past, a couple weeks ago, and so I took my whole team there. So we had a blast in Florida getting to check out. We're not only having our conference, which was great, but we also got to do some sightseeing, and we got to check out Disney World for a day, and then Disney World closed early, and they let us hop over to another park, and we're like, oh man, this is the best day ever, right? So we get to do that, and then we got to go to, you know, the conference provided some discounted tickets to Universal Studios. So we got to do that, and so this is all happening throughout the week. And at the beginning of the week, I had bought a package of mints, because in the hotel, they didn't sell any gum. I don't know why they didn't sell gum. Maybe they didn't want to stick it under the seats or something, but for whatever reason, they had a no-gum policy, and so I bought a package of mints. And you know those mints that come in like the metal container? You know, where everybody knows you have mints. You're in your pocket like shh, 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 every time you walk. So I'm like, oh man, I'm like, I don't want to carry these mints around. And so one of my younger staff, I just said, hey, It was unopened. The package was not opened yet. I said, hey, would you mind just sticking this in your backpack? And then you can have as many mints as you want. And then just, if I ever say it, I'd like a mint, then just throw it at me, you know? So we had this little deal. Anyway, she stuck it in her backpack, and it basically got forgotten about for the entire week. Well, every single time we went through security and we had to go through a metal detector, that little packet of mints picked up on the metal detector. And she had no idea what she had in her backpack that was tripping the metal detector. And so every time it went through, she's emptying her backpack. She's trying to figure it out. And the security guard will see every item in her backpack. And finally, they're like, oh, yeah, I guess you're okay. Go ahead and go in. But every time, how many metal detectors did we go through? Like four, or the whole weekend we went, or the week we went through like four metal detectors. And the whole time I'm like, Melanie, come on, you're holding up the group. Like, what? Figure out what's going on in your backpack. Why are we always stopped and stalled up? And then come to find out, it was my packet of mints that was messing up everything. And so then I had to apologize. So I'm like, I'm so sorry. I did not realize I was putting illegal contraband in your backpack. And apparently that was what was tripping us up. But so many times we like to blame everybody else and everything else for what's happening in our life spiritually, right? We don't want to take responsibility a lot of times for what's happening. And so my hope and my prayer is, as we have gone through this series on spiritual warfare, a lot of responsibility falls upon the Christian, the believer. If you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, there are certain things that God is calling us to do, and that he's asking us to step up in certain ways. And if we're not doing that, we're going to be susceptible to, we're going to be prey to Satan's attacks and to spiritual warfare. And so that's really what this series has been about, how we can defend ourselves against those moments, and especially be prepared for moments where we truly are under spiritual attack. And so the title of my message today is, as I said, the sword of the Spirit. We are on the last piece of the armor. And so it's the last one that we're going to talk about, but certainly not the last time we'll talk about spiritual warfare itself. So I just want to throw this out there as a little bit of a review. First of all, the purpose of the armor, like, why do we put the armor on? Why is God saying take on the armor of God? There's three reasons that were given in the passage that we looked at, Ephesians chapter 6. There's three reasons that we've been seeing, and those reasons are, first, to fight. We can't face the battle without the armor of God. We cannot face spiritual battles without God's armor. And then the second reason, or second purpose, is to stand, to remain strong and vigilant. We're called to remain and stand in the faith, the foundations of our faith. And then the third is to withstand. Now, it sounds a little bit like standing, but withstanding means that we are defending against spiritual attacks. And so those are the reasons that Paul lays out as to why we should take on the armor of God. And then he reminds us in Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So we are told that this battle is not a physical battle. It's a battle of the Spirit. And because it's a battle of the Spirit, it has to be fought with weapons that are spiritual, which is why he says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. So there you have it. This is a spiritual battle that we are in, and it requires spiritual weapons to fight. All right, so this is going to be kind of a review of what we've learned so far. And these are going to be sort of bullet points of things that we have talked about and just things that God has been showing us as we make our way through this. So first of all, what have we learned? We have a real spiritual enemy with a clever strategy. And we discovered that because Satan has a strategy, because he's clever and he has, as the Bible calls him, schemes, okay? And the word is that he has logistical plan, okay? He really has a plan. If Satan has a strategy, then we need to have a strategy as well, which is part of taking on the armor of God. Secondly, we learned that we cannot fight on our own strength, but we have to fight in God's authority. We have no strength within ourselves to be able to do any kind of battle in the spirit realm, and so we need to make sure that we are fighting in God's authority and not our own. And then we have to operate in a state of readiness. We have to be prepared at all times to do battle. If we're not, we're going to get caught off guard. And maybe even for some of us, we're in a spiritual battle and we're not even aware of it. We just think stuff is going on and we don't understand that it's spiritual that's happening around us. And then we also learned that we must have a firm stance on the foundation of truth. Everything that we believe about God and everything that God says about himself, we need to stand on that foundation because that is the areas that Satan is going to attack us in. So we need to stand on the truth. We also learned that we need to have a deep trust that God is going to shield us from attacks. So our faith, that shield of faith, we have to have that deep trust in God that he is going to shield us against attacks of the enemy. And then we need to stand in God's righteousness and not our own. We can't stand in our own righteousness because we have no righteousness of our own. Jesus died on the cross so that we could take the righteousness of Christ upon us. He imputes his righteousness to us. And so we fight this battle in God's righteousness, not our own. By the way, every piece of armor we've talked about, the Bible describes it as God's piece of armor, right? It's God's armor. It doesn't say, hey, it's your armor. No, it's God's armor, and God is letting you wear it. Okay, that's the whole principle behind this. And then we talked about how we must have a confident hope in our salvation. We have to know that we are secure in our salvation, that we have trusted Jesus as our Savior, and that that is the reason that we have a Heavenly Father who is standing for us in the gap. So these have been some real important truths that we've gone through as we've talked about spiritual warfare. And here's the pieces of armor that we've covered. So in discussing all those things, we talked about the belt of truth, that foundational truth upon which all of the armor hangs. We talked about the breastplate of righteousness. Again, it's God's righteousness, not our own. We can't defend ourselves with our own right doing. It has to be God's. Shoes of gospel readiness. We have to know the gospel and be able to be ready to share the gospel and ourselves be able to understand and present the gospel. Shield of faith. There again, we're trusting deeply in God to protect us. And the helmet of salvation, once again, trusting in our Savior who meets all of our needs spiritually. Today, we're going to be talking about the last piece of armor, and that's the sword of the Spirit. So the sword of the Spirit today. And I told my son already, I'm like, I think you're going to enjoy at least the first half of this message because I'm going to talk a lot about swords. And my son, Josiah, loves swords. Matter of fact, he really wanted to buy a sword. He was like, had his heart set on buying a sword. And as we're looking at swords, I'm like thinking, do I want a teenager in my house with a very sharp weapon? I don't know if that's, I'm ready for that. So anyway, he did end up getting a sword, like a wooden sword that you would spar with and practice with. And his little brother got one too, so he did have someone to beat up with it. Anyway, so let's look at the verse that we're going to be in today. It's Ephesians 6, verse 17, and it reads like this. Put on salvation as your helmet, which we talked about last week, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, Father, as we dig into this morning, Father, I just would pray that you would enlighten our hearts, God, that we would be receptive to your word and to your message, God. We know that your truth alters our behavior and our way of thinking, Father. And so this morning, as we jump into your word, into this portion of Scripture, I pray, Father, that would be true for us today. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so obviously, today, we're only covering a short phrase, and so we're going to draw some scripture from other places in the Bible, but take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So before we jump in and decipher, you know, what the sword of the Spirit means to us, okay, I'm actually going to do three things today. I'm going to talk about the sword in general, like what's the imagery that Paul's using? Paul has seen a sword, and he knows how a sword is used, and so he's using this analogy. So we're going to talk about the sword and how it was used and what sword Paul had in mind when he wrote this. We're going to talk about what it means to us as followers of Jesus, like what is that this piece of armor, and then we're going to talk about how we use the armor that God's given us. Okay, so we're going to cover those three things. So there were two types of swords used by the Roman soldier, and it's important for us to understand which type Paul is talking about here so that it makes a little more sense, okay? So there's two types of swords that Paul would have been talking about. And he's, by the way, he's mentioned both of these types of swords in his writing. So the first sword is the long sword or the broad sword. It was the rhamphia or spatha. Okay, rhamphia is the Greek word for the sword, and spatha is the Latin term for it, probably the term that the Romans used for their swords. By the way, both of these swords were Greek weapons that the Romans adopted and made better. Okay, and so here we have the rhamphia or the spatha. It was between 4 and 6 feet long with a 7 to 9 inch long handle. And supposedly, there were actually spathas out there that were up to 8 feet long. Can you imagine an 8 foot long sword? And so the spatha was used specifically for hacking off limbs. I mean, that's basically what it was. I know it's kind of gross, but that's what it was designed for, right? To be able to reach and hack off a limb. And that's basically what this sword was designed for. And because of its weight and its length, it had to be wielded with both hands. Okay, this was not a sword that you could, you know, when one of my favorite sword play scenes in a movie is in Princess Bride. I'm pretty sure it's your favorite as well. It's got to be, right? It's like the best. But those swords are so light. They're using rapiers, right? They're using fencing swords. But this is a sword that you can't hold with one hand. It takes two hands to wield this sword. It's so heavy and it's so big that you can't carry a shield if you're going to carry this sword. And so the Roman soldiers that had a spatha, they had their armor that they could wear, but they did not carry a shield. Okay, so that's the first type of sword that Paul could be talking about. And then the second type is this. It is the machaira, or the short sword, also called the gladius, or gladius. And we get the term gladiator from that. It was only 18 inches long, and it had about a 4.5-5 inch handle. So this sword was definitely designed to be held in one hand. Okay? It had a soft iron core with layers of hardened steel, making it unbreakable. We talked a little bit about, in the past, about the armor. We talked about how the Romans had perfected this technique of infusing carbon into steel, and so they would have organic material that they would be forging into their armor to make it even stronger, but it would have a soft iron center or core so that it could absorb impact. And so this sword was virtually, because of its length and because of the way it was made, it was virtually indestructible. And there's actually a lot of artifacts of this sword. This is like probably the most common artifact of weaponry from that time, because these swords last forever. It was light and it could be maneuvered quickly with one hand, allowing the user to carry a shield. So you had your sword in one hand that you could move quickly and with skill, and then you had your shield that you could use to protect yourself. And interestingly enough, the soldier was trained to thrust and stab with the gladius, okay? Instead of slashing or cutting, so he wasn't swinging this sword around, he wasn't swinging it, he was thrusting, he was stabbing, okay? If you've ever watched any of the old gladiator movies or Troy or any of those, you know, those kinds of films, and you see the way they fight, you have these gladiators that have these short swords, and all they're doing is puncturing, right? They're going for the vital organs. That's what it was designed for. To strike the vital organs. This thing was not designed to cut, right? If you were hacking, you would hit armor or you would hit bone. This thing was designed to kill. So it was a pretty fearful weapon. This is a weapon when people saw this gladius, they were like, yeah, I don't want to go up against that. In fact, if someone had a spear or a bow or a spatha or any other weapon and they went up against someone with a gladius, they would surely lose because this thing was going to do some serious damage. Okay, this is the type of sword that Paul is talking about here. This is the word that he uses here when he says the sword of the Spirit. Okay, it is the machaira or the spatha. But it says the sword of the Spirit. So that means something to us as followers of Jesus, that this is not just a physical weapon, right, that Paul's describing. This is actually a spiritual weapon, a sword of the Spirit. What does that mean for us if we are to take the sword of the Spirit? Well, the first thing, there's two things I want to share with you about what that means to us. But the first is that we must rely on God's Spirit. We have to rely on God's Spirit. And there's three things about the relationship between God's word and his Spirit. And I want to share those with you. The first thing is this. The word was given to us by God's Spirit. So we have the Word of God. If you have the Word of God, this is a digital copy, obviously, but if you have the Word of God, then you have the Word that was given by God's Spirit. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:16, this is not the only verse that talks about this, but I want to bring this one up because I find it fascinating. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. I'm pretty sure it's a verse you've heard before that describes the Bible, but the thing I want to draw your attention to is that it says it is breathed out by God. Scripture is breathed out by God. What does that mean? Because when I breathe stuff out, it's just bad breath, right? It's not, I don't create or make something with it. How does God make something when he breathes it out? Well, the word here is theopneustos, or literally God breathed. But notice this, the word for Holy Spirit is pneuma. So if the word for spirit is pneuma, which means breath, what is Paul saying here? He's saying that God spirited out the word. In other words, the Holy Spirit was the vehicle by which we receive God's word. That's important for us to know because we have God's word because of God's Holy Spirit. But there's more. The word is explained to us by God's Spirit. So not only are we given God's word by his Spirit, but we have the word explained to us by his Spirit. And that's the application of the word. Like God's Spirit is communicating to us how to use his word. In 2 Corinthians 2:12 through 13, it says, "What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." So here's its description of how God's, and it's not the only verse, by the way, that explains to us that the Holy Spirit, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to make God's word make sense. So it's impossible for us to read and understand God's word without the Holy Spirit's help. And maybe you've run into that. Maybe before you came to Christ and you read the Bible, it didn't make any sense to you at all. And you're like, I have no idea what's being said here or what's going on here. And then once you've been redeemed and God's Spirit begins to work in you, all of a sudden the things you read before made sense. And all of a sudden you're like, wow. And maybe you've read a passage several times, and the second or third time you read it, God spoke to you in a different way than he did the first time. And that's because God's Holy Spirit is explaining his word to you. So we've been given the word by the Spirit. The word is being explained to us by the Spirit. And then thirdly, we're reminded of the word by God's Spirit. John 14:26 says, "But the Father will," this is Jesus speaking, "but the Father will send the Holy Spirit to be with you. He will be your helper. He will come in my name, and he will teach you all things. He will help you to remember everything that I have told you." So another job that the Holy Spirit has in our walk is to remind us of the things that we've learned from God's word, to remind us of scripture verses or passages so that we can use those at appropriate times. So God's Spirit is reminding us. So we've received God's word from the Spirit, we have God's word explained to us by the Spirit, and we have God's Spirit reminding us of God's word. All right, all that to say, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot effectively discern, apply, and recall Scripture in spiritual warfare. Holy Spirit's job and the Holy Spirit's presence is vital in our spiritual battle. In the warfare that God has called us to, without the Holy Spirit, we would be hopeless. We wouldn't have anything to stand on without God's Spirit. D.L. Moody says it this way, "The Bible without the Holy Spirit is a sundial by moonlight." I love that, right? The Bible without the Holy Spirit is a sundial by moonlight. In other words, God's Holy Spirit makes everything plain to us in the Scripture. So the Holy Spirit plays a lead role in God's word, which is why it's called the sword of the Spirit, because the Spirit is so active in our ability to use God's word. All right, which brings us to the next point here. It says, it is the word of God. It is the word of God. And the next point I want you to take with you is that we must use the word of God. We must use the word of God. So let me preface what I'm about to say with this. You do not have the sword of the Spirit simply because you own a Bible. If you own a Bible, that does not mean you have the sword of the Spirit. I know that in Christian culture and in Christianese, you may have had somebody say to you, do you have your sword with you? I used to have I went to a Christian school in high school, and I used to have an administrator who I loved dearly, but he used to always say to me, do you have your sword with you? And I'd be like, yep, I got my Bible, I got my sword. And somehow in my mind, I was thinking, yep, I'm armed because I got my sword. That's not what is being said here, okay? If you have a copy of the Bible, good for you. It doesn't mean you know how to use it, and it doesn't mean that it's a spiritual weapon, okay? It's not, doesn't become a sword of the Spirit until you know how to use it and you're using it the way God has designed. So just because you have a copy doesn't mean you have a sword. Maybe you've done sword drills. Maybe this is where I got this from. You ever heard of sword drills? When I was in Sunday school, the teacher would get up front and they would say, okay, everybody raise your swords. And so we would stick our Bibles in the air. And then the idea was that they would shout out a Bible verse, and the first person that could find that verse in the Bible got the point for their team, right? And it was actually a really good exercise, and I wish we did more of that, right? I wish people were as familiar with the Bible and where things were found in the Bible as these teachers made it for children that did sword drills. So I think that was a very important thing. I wouldn't mind bringing that back. But it also left an impression on my head that somehow if I have a copy of the Bible, that I have the sword of the Spirit. And matter of fact, there were times where I felt like I was being oppressed. You know, I felt like I was under spiritual attack, and I would take my Bible and I would put it under my pillow as I slept, and somehow thinking I had my sword right there and it was going to protect me. Well, I'm not going to say that that God's protection wasn't with me, but it certainly wasn't because I had a copy of the Bible under my pillow, okay? Just because you have the Bible doesn't mean you have the sword of the Spirit. Okay, so what does Paul mean here, right? If having the Word of God doesn't mean you have the sword of the Spirit, what does it mean? So this is one of those times where knowing the Greek word is super important, okay? It's not always the most important thing to know the Greek, but sometimes it plays really well into understanding the verse if you understand the Greek. So there are three words for the Word in the Bible, okay? And here they are. The first is graphi. Graphi literally means the writings, okay? It refers to the entirety of the written scripture. So the entire Bible that maybe is in your hands right now, that is the graphi, right? That is the writings. Another word is logos. Logos literally means the word. It refers to the written word of God in its entirety, but it also refers to Jesus, who is the living word. So you have the written word, logos, and you have the living word, logos, right? John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Logos, that's Jesus, okay? So that's the second word that's used for the word. The third word that's used for the word is rhema. And rhema literally means God's word revealed or spoken, the spoken word of God. It refers to individual portions of God's word spoken or used for a specific purpose. So this would be like a verse or a passage that addresses a particular situation in your life. That is the rhema, okay? The words that Jesus spoke when he was preaching, that was the rhema, right? Those were not the entirety of scripture, but they were words that Jesus was speaking, and therefore they were the rhema of God. Okay, and this is the word that Paul uses in this verse when he says that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. It is the rhema of God. So he's not saying the sword of the Spirit is the entire book of the Bible, but he's saying the sword of the Spirit is portions of the Bible. It is verses in the Bible. It is passages in the Bible. That changes the meaning a little bit. See, here's the thing. When the Holy Spirit brings certain verses or passages to mind during a moment of temptation, trial, or need to help you face that situation, it is the rhema. That is the rhema of God's word when the Holy Spirit brings to mind a verse. Maybe you've been having a conversation with somebody. Maybe you're trying to think of just the right thing to say or how to point them towards God, and all of a sudden a verse comes to your mind. That is the rhema. That is God. That is God's Spirit giving you the sword of the Spirit, okay? Maybe you're facing a time of temptation. you're about to do something that you know is wrong, and the Holy Spirit is convicting you, and he's bringing a passage to your mind that directly opposes what you're about to do, that is the rhema. Okay, that is God's sword of the Spirit. That is the word that's coming to you from God saying, don't do that, right? Instead, listen to my words. Okay, some examples of rhema. When Jesus is tempted by Satan, he says this, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every rhema that comes from the mouth of God. And then he proves it, right? Every time Satan tempts Jesus, what does he do? He answers him with scripture. So he takes the rhema, that portion of scripture, and he uses it to fight off Satan's attacks and his temptation. So that is the rhema. Another example of the rhema is when the ladies went to the empty tomb on Easter and the angel said, he's not here, he's risen. And then it says, remember how he told you that he was going to die and he was going to rise again on the third day. Okay. And then it says, then they remembered his rhema. Then they remembered that specific verse, that specific prophecy. They remembered it. And that was the rhema of God. Okay, why is this important for us? Because you need to insert your own example in this. And you need to remind yourself that I know the word of God. I've spent time in the word of God. And when a situation arises where I need God's word, God's Spirit is going to bring it to mind. And that is the rhema, or the sword of the Spirit. Okay? Vine's Expository Dictionary says it this way. The significance of rhema, as distinct from logos, is not a reference to the whole Bible as such, but to the individual scripture which the Spirit brings to our remembrance for use in time of need. A prerequisite being the regular storing in the mind with scripture, right? The prerequisite, in order to have the sword of the Spirit, remember I said earlier, if you just have a copy of the Bible, you're not armed with the sword of the Spirit. The prerequisite to having the rhema is you've spent time with God's word. And you know it. And so the Spirit actually has something that to remind you of. Okay? So without spending time in God's word, you're not going to be able to use the sword of the Spirit, the rhema. That's why the Bible says this in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Once again, you can guess what kind of sword we're talking about here. Piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. If the word of God is being used properly, it's being used in bite-sized pieces in your life. The rhema. That's how the sword of the Spirit is being used. And if we want to, oh, I love this. Henry Ironside said, the Bible is not the sword of the Spirit. It is the armory. You guys know what armory is? That's where they have all the weapons, right? So he says, the Bible's not the sword of the Spirit. It is the armory. There are thousands of swords in the Bible, and every one of them is powerful and two-edged. I love this. He says, the Bible's not the sword of the Spirit, but the Bible has many, many swords that are available for us to use in times of spiritual battle. That's important, really important for us, because if we want to be effective in spiritual warfare, we must read, study, and memorize scripture so that in tandem with the Holy Spirit, we can be ready to utilize the rhema of the Bible. It takes a partnership between us and the Holy Spirit, and we have to do our homework. We've got to spend time in God's word in order for us to be able to be effective in using the sword of the Spirit. You know, when the Roman soldiers were training to use their gladius, right? When they would have them train, they had to train for 4 months before they could ever step on a battlefield. And they were given a gladius that was made of wood, but it was extra heavy. It was designed to be much heavier than the one that they would use on the battlefield. And so they had to use a wooden sword, and they had to get really good at using it before they would ever let them step on the battlefield. And I think that we don't take as much care with God's word. We don't practice as much. It's not as important to us to be effective in using God's word as it was for these guys to step onto a battlefield and be able to use their sword. Why was it so important to them to be able to use their sword properly? Or why was it important for their commanders that they were able to use the sword properly? Because they weren't going to last a minute on that battlefield if they didn't know how to use it. If they didn't know how to use their sword, there's no way that they were going to be able to stand up in battle. They weren't going to last very long at all. And the same is true for you as a follower of Jesus. If you don't know how to use the sword of the Spirit, if you're not in tandem with the Holy Spirit, using portions of God's word in spiritual warfare, you are not prepared for this battle, for the spiritual battle that's ahead of us. 2 Timothy 2:15, those of you who did Awana, this verse is going to probably be your favorite. Study your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Again, the word here is rhema. Rightly handling the rhema, the portions of scripture that the Holy Spirit gives you, you have to know how to handle God's word in order to be effective in spiritual warfare. And my friends, I'm afraid that many Christians are weak and ineffective at defending themselves against spiritual attacks because they have no skill with their sword. They have not spent time in God's word, and because of that, they don't stand a chance on the spiritual battlefield. Now, I don't say that to scare you, except for I want you to be scared, right? I want you to read that statement and say to yourself, I don't want that to be me. I don't want to face spiritual battles and not be ready for them. And the best way for you to prepare for spiritual battles is to spend time in God's word. Because when that moment of attack comes, you're going to have the ability to fight off the attack because you have the rhema, you have the sword of the Spirit, you have the verses, the passages, whatever scripture it is that God wants you to use in that moment, you have it readily available and you can use it. So my prayer for you, as you take on the armor of God, and for those of you that have been with us through the series, each piece is so important, but I feel like if you don't have this sword, by the way, every piece of the armor is defensive. Even the sword is actually defensive in a lot of ways, but it's also the only weapon that also has an offensive side to it. And so we can't fight without the sword of the Spirit. And so my challenge and my encouragement to you is to learn God's word, spend time in God's word, know God's word. Even if you're just reading a little bit every day, guess what? You're giving the Holy Spirit ammunition. You're adding to the armory, and the Holy Spirit is going to give you the sword of the Spirit so that you can do some damage for the kingdom. Does that sound good? Awesome. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you that we as followers of you, that we're not just out there on our own. As Billy Graham says, we have a defense. We're not out there, sin out there alone. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to be able to recognize that if we don't spend time in your word, if we don't spend time memorizing it, reading it, studying it, God, we are not going to have any swords to do battle. And so, Father, help us to do that, God. I pray that you would convict our hearts in those places, Father, where we have fallen short, where we have not effectively done this, God. I pray that you would point that out to us. Help us to be better, God. None of us want to step out into the battlefield and fight a losing battle. The victory's already been won. God, thank you. Thank you that Jesus has already won the victory for us. And so every day in our personal spiritual battles, God, I pray that you give us everything that we need to fight for you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, I'll be in the back. Vince will be in the back. If you need prayer for anything, we'd love to pray for you today. Does that sound good? Awesome. Love you guys.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You thought of us before the